This morning our message is based out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. I encourage you to follow along. It's always just nice to have the text before you, to hear, to see, let it seep in. Our desire always is to look at what God's Word says and find our hope in it. And as we approach this, let's again be in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Open our eyes that we would see new things. Encourage our hearts. Correct us. Guide us. Fill us with hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is often referred to as the faith chapter because it goes through and mentions a lot of different people in the Old Testament, and by faith they did this, by faith. And it begins, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we're looking at a faith that is a sure hope, it's a conviction, we firmly believe it. It's not a Hail Mary, it's not, this leap of faith that we go against logic. It is a conviction based upon evidence. And part of that evidence is God's faithfulness. And God's faithful to people, and in turn, they are faithful. That becomes evidence as well. When we see one another around us that acting in faith towards God, and we look at that, and that becomes part of the evidence that God is real, God is faithful. So that's what's happening in chapter 11. It comes to verses 8 through 10, and it's now talking about Abraham. And Abraham was looked at by the Jews as being the father of the faith. And the blessings that would come through Abraham, and they were children of Abraham. Moses also was a big name. Through the Moses came the law. And, you know, so we have these two big name people. But Abraham is very, very key, especially when we talk about faith and how he just believed God. So Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. As he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So he is looking forward. Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees to go. God just said, go to the place that I will show you. And he left. He's showing his faith in God. Just God's word comes to him and he goes. So we look at this faithfulness of Abraham, and it's appropriate for us on this last day of the year and looking forward to a new year, as we think about looking forward, we also look back. It's a key thing for us as Christians to look back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, because in that, we find life and hope. We find our forgiveness. But we also look at the present. What is God doing now? The Holy Spirit is in us and with us. What is God doing now? And we look forward to the future. We have hope in God. And we trust in that future. So we're coming like Abraham, looking forward to something. And because we look forward and have hope, we can live today with confidence, with the encouragement that we have from God. So we know that God is with us. For he, Abraham, was looking forward. So what was he looking forward to? This is a writer of Hebrews. So this is a lot later, like 1,800 years later, and the writer of Hebrews, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit is then giving us further insight into what Abraham was thinking. And so he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So we just want to take a look at the different parts of this. What does it mean? He's looking forward to the city. What city? What's going on here? So we begin first with the idea that he went out not knowing where he was going to go, and he lived as in a foreign land. You know, he was a sojourner in a strange land, living in tents. That's kind of what they did. A lot of people were nomadic, and he was going to a land that was promised, but always a stranger, a foreigner, a traveler. And there's a sense that that's true for us too. Even though we might have lived in the same house for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, it's this world we're just traveling through. We're here but a short time, a blink of the eye compared to eternity. We're just sojourners. This world is not our true home. It's our temporary home. We live in it, and we seek to be faithful as God calls us to in it, but we remember that there is something greater that we are traveling to. And so the journey is important. The journey is in this world. The destination is vitally important because that's what God has in store for us. And as we look forward to that, we have hope because we know that God has good things in store for us. So what is this city that the writer of Hebrews would be thinking about? And the city, I believe that he's talking about, would be the New Jerusalem. Now, we would turn to, you can do this if you want, turn to Revelation, the end of the Bible, chapters 21 and 22. Talk about the new heavens and the new earth, and then the New Jerusalem that comes down. And the New Jerusalem is the city. Now, let me just read a little bit about what is happening here. So, Revelation 21, the Apostle John in his vision says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." That's why we're just sojourners here on earth. It's going to pass away. We do too, but it is going to pass away also. And it says, "The sea was no more as well. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So the fullness of us being new creations in Christ is going to be there. At the end of time, when the old heavens and earth have passed away, the new heaven and earth comes, and the new Jerusalem and all that it symbolizes, it comes. And let me, in chapter 22, here's a description, a little bit, of the city. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life." So in this city, there's a river. It's the water of life coming through. Water in our world now is what gives life. So it's always a symbol of what we desperately need. There's life. And in the new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem, the river is the river of life. It's the water of life. And it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there is complete peace and healing. No longer will there be anything accursed. but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants, it's us, will worship him. Unhindered worship, beautiful worship. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the city of God, here's the writer of Hebrews. I think he's pointing forward to this New Jerusalem. It is then the complete fulfillment of all of God's promises. It is the fullness of life. And it is the dwelling with God. We see God face to face. We behold him. And there's no more pain or suffering. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, Abraham, when he was faithful, when he was traveling through this foreign land, sometimes encountering great hardship, that what sustained him through all of this was this vision of this great city, this eternity with God, this God who had spoken to him and said, go to this place that I will show you. So looking forward to the city, we too, we have a fuller revelation that Abraham had. We look forward to that new heavens and new earth, to the new Jerusalem, of being in the presence of Almighty God throughout eternity, beholding his face, worshiping him, which is another way of saying having complete and utter delight, joy unbounded. And expressing that to God and with other people, and this joy just flowing more and more. We taste but a small portion of that in this life. And that's why Scripture gives us this vision of the future. It's why God gave to Abraham this view of the city of God so that he could be sustained and that his faith would be the pattern of faith that the people of God would hold on to. And so we seek to have the same faith. We want to grab a hold of the same vision of the city of God. So we look forward to the city that has foundations. What foundations does this city have? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, God's firm foundation stands. So that's where we just begin. God's firm foundations. The city has foundations. It stands. It is eternal. These foundations never wash away. They're not subject to earthquakes. Firm foundation. Eternity. What this means for us is it's bearing this seal, Paul says. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so having this firm foundation is what draws us into this relationship. The Lord knows those who are his. And we depart from the things that separate us from God. And this firm foundation God has established. Now, what is this firm foundation? Paul shares this also in 1 Corinthians. He says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation for everything, including the holy city, the foundation for creation that we enjoy now, the foundation of our faith is Jesus. This firm foundation is our Lord Jesus. So we always look to Jesus. We can look to Abraham. We can look to one another for examples of faith. But we're all looking to Jesus. That's where it comes back to not only looking at the cross and the resurrection, but looking right now. How is Jesus impacting us right now in our lives? How, as we live out faith, how are we experiencing our Lord Jesus? And as we look forward to the future, remembering that Jesus is our Savior, He is also the judge. He is the one who will reign forever and ever. So we look to Him. He is the foundation. And that foundation, we participate in that, because Scripture says that we're going to reign with Him. But Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6. Now he's speaking to the rich about what they do with their resources, but it's really to all of us. Whether it be the money we have, or the things, or the time that we have, how are we using those things? And he says, we're to be charged not to be haughty, nor to set our hope on uncertain riches, or we could say on people or things, whatever, but we're to set our hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And it says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So what God calls us to do is to be faithful, and out of that faith arises our good works. As we care for one another and care for the world around us, the people, and we are building a foundation. What we're really doing is coming into the foundation that is Jesus Christ, because it's through faith everything that we do. But our faith is then, through God's grace, is part of that foundation. It's what God has done for us. He's made us a part of His purposes. And so we seek to be faithful to God through Jesus Christ, because it builds for us a foundation of life. But it's the foundation that's being built because of the work of Jesus in us, and Jesus is the foundation. So it almost sounds kind of circular, because that's the way it is. It's all about God. God initiates, God works in and through us, and it all comes back to being about God and His glory. And we participate in that. And in that we find our worship, our joy, our life. So we have then this city that has foundations, whose designer is God. So here we look at this city, the designer is God, that New Jerusalem coming down is created by God, just as the world around us is created by God. Who else could do it? No one. And it's good for us to look at God as a designer. First, God has laid the foundation in the very beginning. In Hebrews 1, it says, "And you, Lord," and this is quoting from Old Testament scripture, "laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed." See, already pointing forward to a new heaven, a new earth. "But you are the same, and your years will have no end." So we look at this. God laid the foundation from the very beginning. He designed it all perfectly, so that everything is in place in the heavens and the earth, and the movements of the heavenly bodies, everything held together in perfect formation and rhythm. And if anything were out of place, it would just spin out of control, but it doesn't, because God is the perfect designer. And just kind of a short aside about this, that, you know, sometimes there's the debate that takes place of a conflict between science and religion about, did God design and create, or did it just happen and evolve? And I think the evidence is there that there is a design in place. There's a lot of different reasons. We're not going to go into those. But the intricacies of life, it's just so complex that a designer really is needed. So much so that one of the chief atheists in this world, he's dead now, but several years ago, the other atheistic community thought that he betrayed them, because as he thought philosophically about things and thought about intelligent design and some of the new information that was coming forth about things at the molecular level, he became convinced that there had to be a designer. So you do have great minds who formerly just said, away with God, who then said there had to be a designer. Now, that person never embraced the God of the Bible, but he began to understand there must have been someone, something, an intelligent being that created all things. And it isn't just about creation. It becomes about salvation, about why we exist. And that's where this next part, this design, comes in. And 1 Peter chapter 1 says that if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So what is the purpose of God's design? It ends up being for us our salvation. And Christ and his work that was foreknown before the foundations of the world. The cross, the resurrection, Christ's ministry was never plan B. Right? It was always God's design. Because he knew that as he created beings with free will, we would go astray. We would choose other things. So God's design from the very beginning was to send his son to die for us, to be the perfect sacrifice. It's part of this design. And as we come back to the city of God, this perfect design, the Lamb, who is our sacrifice, sits on the throne in the city. And so if Christ, his work was foreknown and planned, designed before the foundations of the world, here's the next step. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this. Says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved in Christ. So we have been chosen from before the foundations of the world, before creation. It's an amazing thing. And yet we still have free choice. That's the way God designed things. We might not fully understand how those two can be held in tension. How can we have free will and yet we were chosen before the world even existed? God knows. And we still believe and act and do have free will. We choose. And yet it is God's grace that comes to us. God initiates for us. And without God's initiating grace, we are lost. Without God's design, we are lost. So it all comes down again to God and what He is doing. So not only is God the designer, but He is the builder of the city. And God is the only one who could be the perfect builder. And we look at what this means for us as God is the builder. In Hebrews, a little bit earlier than our passage that we're focusing on today with Abraham, in chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." The builder is God. The amazing thing in this passage and elsewhere in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about the excellency of Jesus Christ. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to us. He bears the image of God. He reflects the glory of God. He is God. Here, it very clearly states He is God. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." So it identifies Jesus as the builder of the house. Then it says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." So we have here the builder of all things is God, and it is Jesus. It's the mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But Jesus is identified here as the builder of God's house, and he has much more glory than the house or the other prophets like Moses. Much more glory than them. Why? Because he is God. And we look to his glory because in that glory we find life and hope. So Jesus is the builder. He is God. And he has infinite glory. We will worship him, the Father and the Son, as they sit on the throne. And we worship them. And then it says that Christ is faithful over the house as a son. Now, here's where, in trying to pull together this passage where the image is of a house, and in Hebrews 11 where it talks about the city, it's not a direct one-on-one correlation, because here the house is going to be equated more with us. Because it says, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So the house here that Christ is faithful over is the people that he has gathered. The ones that were chosen before the foundation of the world. Those who have in faith responded and are looking forward to that city. That eternity with our Lord. And so Christ is faithful over this house. We are his house. Now, as his house, we are going to be living in the city of God. We become an integral part of the final act. When there's a new heavens and a new earth, when the new Jerusalem comes down and we're in that city and we are beholding God face to face, we are there. And so we are the ones who are built and built up by Christ so that we can worship him, so that we can experience everything that was said there in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. That there is no death, there is no suffering, there are no tears, but there is the fullness of joy. There is an eternity of worshiping God. We are in the presence of God, beholding him face to face, just like we can look at one another, and truly understanding and knowing God, unhindered by the veil of this world right now. As we move into this next year, it's an arbitrary time period as we have established these things, but as we move in, let this be a time that we look forward. We look forward to the city of God. We look forward to the great promises being fulfilled. And we're encouraged, and we have hope. Because in this life, we're all dealing with stuff. And even if we're in a time right now where things look fairly peaceful, we know it doesn't stay, right? Because there is tribulation in this world. But even in the midst of the good times, for us to still grab a hold of that city, so that nothing else shines as bright. We're not tempted to go over and enjoy someone else or something else more than our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's let him shine bright, because in the new heavens and new earth, we don't have the need of the S-U-N in the sky, because the S-O-N, it says, will shine forth. And that's all we need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that you give to us. Pray that you give us greater and greater vision of the future, the city of God that you prepare for us, so that we can live each day with a sense of victory and hope and thankfulness, even though we are struggling with hard things. We ask these things in the name and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.